Hello, church family. I hope you're well and you know God's saving grace. If you need any help or support, please do get in touch with us. Don't hesitate. You can give us an email at the office email. We are not regularly in the office just now, so if you want to give us a phone call, you can phone us on our mobiles as well. Let's pray together as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, you alone are our Lord. You're our supreme treasure. And no one else, nothing else comes before you. You're our refuge. You're our strength. I pray that we would know you more as our Lord, that you would be absolutely supreme in our lives. You would absolutely be the center, Lord, that we would know you more as Lord. And we pray that you would do this by the power of your word and your spirit in us today, we pray. Amen. So the final Sunday, the last day of January, and the last day of looking at practicing and enjoying the presence of God. Next week we're going to be in 1 John, and we're going to be going through that and studying that together as church. So please give that a read. This week it is full of encouragement about who God is, his nature as a loving Heavenly Father. God is love. And warning and challenge as well, warning about Antichrist, and it is just jam-packed with amazing things. So please give 1 John, only 5 chapters long, 1 John. Give that a read and you'll be blessed, I'm sure. But practicing and enjoying the presence of God. As I've been thinking about this morning, I was reminded that God's presence is not a goal for us as Christians. God's presence is not an objective that we're working towards every day. It's not something that one day we'll achieve if we just do all the things that we know we should do and don't do the things that we shouldn't. And one day, we'll be there. The presence of God is a reality in the life of every Christian, that through Jesus, by the power of God's Spirit, God's presence is with us. That is the case in the life of every Christian, that God's presence is a reality in us. But there are things that we can do to increase our enjoyment of God's presence, to know his presence more, to journey deeper with him, to grow in faith. And there's a wonderful example of practicing and enjoying God's presence from David in Psalm 16. And we assume it is a Psalm of David, not because of anything in the Psalm particularly, but in Acts chapter 2, in Peter's sermon, he references this Psalm and gives David authorship. And if it's good enough for Peter, it's good enough for me. And this psalm is all about knowing God as our Lord, absolute Lord, that he is the supreme treasure in our lives, that he is the ultimate one, that he is our master, over and above everything else, that God is refuge, that in times of trouble and trial and hardship, that we go to him, and we know security in him. And from knowing that, knowing God is our Lord and a refuge, that fullness of joy flows from that reality in our lives. And the wonderful Matteo is going to read Psalm 16 for us just now.
Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. As for the sons in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup, you hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places, indeed I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And this is the word for today.
Thank you, Matteo. Do keep Matteo and all of the other students in your prayers at these times. So David, through this psalm, through these verses, is revealing to us a pattern that through the very structure of the psalm and the flow of the verses, there is a pattern that we can draw from. And the part begins with petition in verse 1. David crying out to God, "Preserve me, O God." And this petition moves into praise in verses 2 to 8. And David is proclaiming who God is. And this praise and proclamation then moves finally in verses 9 to 11 into pleasure, fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore, David says. So that's petition in verse 1 through to praise and proclamation, verses 2 to 8, and then pleasure in verses 9 to 11. So we're just going to follow the structure, the pattern, the flow of this psalm. David begins with petition, crying out to God, "Preserve me, O God, save me. Don't abandon me, don't let me go, Lord. You alone are my refuge." And I love that the structure of the psalm begins with petition, because I think it is the reality in our lives. You know, you could be the most mourning person in the world. No one among us wakes up every morning just red hot, on fire, worshiping God immediately. You know, we all have pressures and stresses and trials, as Mark was thinking about last week in James 1, and challenges in our lives. You know, I wake up, the kids are screaming, Luna's barking at the wall, I've not had my coffee yet, I've not had anything to eat, there's things on my mind, things are chaotic, and I need help. And I need God, strengthen my life. I need, you know, Lord, preserve me. Keep me safe. Don't abandon me, God. I'm sure it may be more now than with all that's going on. And homeschooling, the pressures of being a good husband, a good wife, a good mum, dad, a good follower of Jesus, a good employee, whatever it is. All of these things, the pressure of these things, we need to cry out to God. Petition is where we so naturally begin. Don't get me wrong, some mornings we can wake up red hot, God, but we're a bit like a kettle in that way, that, you know, you put the kettle on, it takes some time to warm up before it's boiling and red hot. We naturally begin in a place of petition, calling out, crying out to God that he would save us. You know, Lord, I'm drowning, help me here. So what is it that David needs saved from them? Why is he crying out? Well, I think the psalm in verse 10 tells us why. "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." Now, Sheol was the Old Testament understanding of the afterlife, the place of the dead, the land of the dead, the realm of death. And David doesn't want to go there. He wants to be with God, in God's presence, with fullness of joy, always. He doesn't want to see corruption and be in the land of death. And I don't blame him. But he speaks about, you know, another path in contradiction to Sheol, the land of the dead. He speaks about a path of life and pleasures forevermore, kind of an everlasting being in God's presence, that there is a way where we're not abandoned to Sheol. There's a way where we will not see corruption. There is a hope that overcomes, that has victory over death. And we'll come to that in a little bit when we're looking at Acts chapter 2 and what Peter says about this Sam, but David begins with petition, and petition is a wonderful place for us to begin because it requires honesty, being real with God and real with ourselves, being honest about our needs and being honest that God is the only one that could meet our needs. And I think it's tragic that people's view of Christianity, that people's view of the Christian life and church and prayer is detached from reality. There's almost a caricature of these things. I'm just remembering that Mr. Bean episode where he's in church and he's struggling to stay awake. I hope that's not us this morning. But it's just so detached from his life. And I think that's people's perception of church. But it's the very opposite of that. It's the realest thing. David's being painfully honest here. Save me, oh God, preserve me. Don't abandon me, for I take refuge in you. David is being painfully real and honest here in his crying out, in this lament. And it is a revelation of faith to pray like this. You know, it's not evidence of a lack of faith, to be, but it's evidence of faith to pray like this. So moving on from petition. Petition is where David begins, and then he moves to praise from verses 2 to 8. You are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. God is the source of good. He is the supreme good. All good that we know, all good that we have, the goodness in creation, the beauty of, you know, the East Kilbride covered in snow and the trees and animals and each other and friendship and church, the beauty of family, marriage and children, all of these things, they are good because of God. God is the standard of good. God is the origin, the source of good. All good flows from God. And I'm reading through Simon Gilbo's book, Choose Life, reading for Radicals, the devotional book. It's a great devotional. I would recommend it if you don't have one for this year. But he gives two formulas that I think really encapsulate what David is communicating through this psalm. Simon says, God plus nothing equals everything. And everything minus God equals nothing. And those are just two simple yet amazing formulas. God, if I remember the formula, I've got it written down here. Oh dear. God plus nothing equals everything. That God is our everything. He is our Lord. He is the supreme treasure in our lives. All we need is in him. He is the origin of all good things. So wonderful truth. Verse 3. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Thank God for those who love him and know him. Thank God for you. Thank God for everyone who knows him and who loves him. And of all the people that David could find delight in, it's not those who compliment him and encourage him and just agree with him most. It's not those who give him the most power and money and wealth and any of these things. He delights most in God's people. And I, don't get me wrong, I love spending time with non-Christians, with friends and family members who aren't Christian. One of my favorite things to do is to speak with them about God, about Jesus, about eternity and all of these things. And as good as that is, there, we know, and I think we know especially now because we've not been able to gather together in person as we normally would, we know there is nothing like being among and with people who love and share together God, who share the same Lord, the same supreme and absolute treasure, who know and love Adonai, Lord, together. There is nothing like that. We can share nothing else. We could vehemently disagree on absolutely everything else. If we share God together, then in essence, we share everything together. You know, if you remember that formula that I mentioned, God is everything. He is our everything. Verse 4, the sores of those who run after another god shall multiply, their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names upon my lips. More to this point, that God alone is our everything, no other gods, no other idols, no one else can come before him. David's saying that he is so provided for, he has absolute and utter fulfillment in God. He is so loved by God, he so loves God, that any other gods and idols, David will not only never offer these gods any offerings of blood sacrifices or any of that, he won't even take their names upon his lips. Everything he has, everything he needs is in God. God plus nothing equals everything, our everything. He's highlighting that God is utterly supreme. He is our absolute treasure. He is or everything. And at the time, polytheism, the worship of multiple gods, was rampant in other nations that surrounded Israel. And this polytheism had began and was permeating its way through Jewish communities, as well as there were some who were known as syncretists, who would have claimed to have worshipped Yahweh, God. But they were also offering sacrifices to other gods of other nations, and they would have prayed to these other gods and idols as well. And David is saying here, absolutely, unequivocally, no, there is one God. We have one God. We can only serve one master, one Lord, one Adonai. All else, everywhere else we look, will bring sorrow and destruction. God alone is our Lord. He's our master. He's our supreme treasure and ruler. Verse 5 continues with the praise mounting up and up and up. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. This is David continuing to affirm who God is. To really understand the power of this imagery, if we imagine life like a great big banquet, it's kind of a wonderful image of just the most wonderful, delicious, amazing food. You kind of have starters and main course and desserts, and there's all these cups of the most delicious drink and wine, that this banquet table is absolutely jam-packed. And that's an image of life, that life is full of choices. What do we choose to feast upon? Who do we choose to feast upon in the banquet of life? David's portion is God. His cup is God alone, exclusively, not dipping in and out of all of these other dishes like the polytheists and the syncretists were doing. No. God is my portion and my cup. God holds my lot. And you might know that lots were like dice at the time. They would have cast lots to make decisions. If you remember in Acts 1, when the disciples are in the upper room and they need to replace Judas after Judas kills himself, and it's between Joseph and Matthias. And in order to decide who would replace Judas as disciple, they cast lots, and these lots fall in favor of Matthias, and he replaces Judas as disciple. So what David is saying is that God holds his lot. God is in control. Everything is in God's hand. He is sovereign. God decides. Verse 6, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. And the word lines here, it refers to kind of a boundary line. It would be like the walls of your house, or the hedge that goes around your garden, or the borders that surround a country. They keep us in, they kind of hem us in. And because this word would have often been used for a very physical geographical location, and it says pleasant places, the Jews would have understood this beautiful inheritance as the land that God gave them. It was a very literal geographical location. But the word used here for pleasant places is the same word that's used in verse 11, where David said, at your right hand are pleasures. That's that word. The single Hebrew word that's used for pleasant places is used here again in pleasures forevermore. So you could accurately read verse 6 as, delights have fallen from me in pleasures. And looking forward to Acts 2 and the way that Peter applies this psalm, applying it to Jesus as the path of life, as the one who doesn't see corruption, as the one who us in him don't see corruption. It shows that this beautiful inheritance that David is speaking about is far more, is so much more than just land. But it is in fact God. It is Jesus, the hope that we have of life and grace and mercy in the presence of God through Jesus. And we'll come to more of that at the end. But the boundary lines, the kind of walls that the head just said, that is referring to us being in the presence of God. We are kept in and placed in the presence of God. Verse 7, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me. The praise continues. David's affirming who God is to him. So far, to just recap, God is David's refuge. God is David's preserver, is David's Lord, his Adonai, his supreme treasure, his portion, his cup, his sovereign. And now God is counselor. God leads David in counsel. God counsels us. That is mind-blowing. If you think about the vastness, the seemingly infiniteness of the universe and God's creation, and that we are a speck, the world is a speck in the vastness of God's creation, and we are the speck of a speck in the vastness of God's creation. Yet God counsels us. Yet God loves us. And that is mind-blowing, that God would counsel us. It is so humbling. And it also reveals the nature of God as refuge, that with God as a refuge, we won't be immune to trials and to hardships and to stresses. We will still face these things. We will still go through the dark valley, but we know that God is with us. We know that God gives us counsel to help us journey through these difficult times. And just three ways that God counsels us. Just to mention, one of the main ways that God counsels us is, of course, through his word, through his scriptures, that he speaks to us and counsels us, gives us wisdom through his word. It's why it's so important for us to be in it and studying it and knowing it and keeping it in our minds, that God can counsel us and lead us in that. And another way that's mentioned in verse 2, verse 3, the saints in the land, the excellent ones, God's people who know him, who love him. God counsels us through the gathered church. And a third way that David's heart instructs him at night. Our conscience, God has given us our heart, our mind, our conscience. And these are just some of the ways, the means of God's counsel. Verse 8, and the praise has been building up to this point. I believe this is the pinnacle of David's praise to God. I have set the Lord always before me. And that's what David's been doing, setting the Lord before him. All of these verses building up. This is who you are, Lord. Affirming who you are, proclaiming who you are, setting who God is before us. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. From verse 1, Lord, preserve me, for you are my refuge. Save me, don't abandon me, to I will not be shaken. Petition to proclamation. And that journey from petition to proclamation, that the bridge there is praise, is affirming who God is for us. And as we do that, you know, our trust in God rises. As we worship God, as we praise him, we are remembering who he is. We're remembering his faithfulness, that he is a person, that he is our cup, that he holds the lot. He's in control. He is sovereign. Remembering he is our Lord, our Adonai, all these things, building our trust and faith in God, that we proclaim, I will not be shaken. David's moved from petition to this wonderful affirmation of who God is for him. And verse 9, moving into pleasure. Therefore, David says at the beginning of verse 9, and that is that shows us, you know, because of all that has been said, because of who God is, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. And my flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. Trust builds as we worship God. We grow surer and surer. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Wow. And I think, thinking about joy has maybe been something for you with all that is going on that has maybe been more elusive than ever before. If you've struggled with joy, knowing a deep sense of joy, I would commend to you, I would encourage you, this simple pattern of practice in God's presence, of enjoying it, beginning with petition, bringing to God what is on our hearts, what's on our minds, what we're struggling with, what the trial is in our lives, being real with him, saying, Lord, help me. Give me strength. Don't abandon me. And then moving from that petition, that heart cry, to praise, simply saying who God is. You are my Lord, my Adonai, my supreme treasure and ultimate one. You're my refuge, my portion. Lord, you are everything. You're my savior. And as we do that, we become surer and surer of him. We become more aware of his presence, and it is in his presence that we know fullness of joy, and joy flows out from that. And this is a deep joy that's not dependent upon situation and circumstance and all these things. And I know I've gone on for quite some time, but just to finish, I did say that we would look at Acts chapter 2 and what Peter says about Psalm 16, because David's speaking about so much more than just himself, especially in the final verses. This is a messianic psalm. David is prophesying about Jesus, about a hope beyond death, that we will not be abandoned to Sheol, that we will not see corruption, but there is a path of life and pleasures forevermore. So David's speaking about more than himself because, first of all, David knew he was going to die. God spoke through Nathan to David, warning him about his death in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, when you die. And this is God speaking to David through Nathan. I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. David knew that he was going to die, but he also knew of God's promise of a hope that was beyond him, of a hope that was coming from his line, of one that was greater than him, that was greater than anyone else in the succession, that was unlike any other, that would establish a kingdom, a reign, a throne forever. And Peter, in Acts chapter 2, verse 29, to 32, this after Pentecost, the Jewish people who had heard the wind and the tongues had gathered. And Peter draws from Psalm 16, which they would have applied to David, but Peter applies to the Messiah, to Jesus. And he says, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. David was looking through a glass darkly, but what he knew. This prophecy of David shows that the path of life, the fullness of joy, the pleasures forevermore is in Jesus, that we find joy, that we find pleasure in Jesus. This psalm is a messianic prophecy of Jesus and shows us just how much God holds our lot, just how much God is sovereign, just how much God has worked all of these things together in a wonderful, wonderful way, that his will is done. Jesus is the path of life. In Jesus, we dwell secure. In Jesus, we will not see corruption. God has not abandoned us to Sheol, but we have fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore in his presence. And David and all those who trusted in God's promise of Christ, and we who trust in the presence of Christ, will not be abandoned. We will not be left in darkness, but we have life forevermore, a life that overcomes death, and we know joy everlasting with God. He is our refuge. Petition, praise and proclamation through to pleasure. I would encourage you in this pattern that David shows us through Psalm 16 here. If you're struggling to know joy, a deep joy from God, cry out to him. Bring ourselves before him, being real with ourselves and real with him. Cry out in petition. Proclaim who he is. You are my Lord. You are my refuge. You are my everything. And as we do that, our confidence builds. We know more his presence. And in that, we have fullness of joy. Let's worship God together now.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest.
Rory, thanks so much for bringing God's Word to us today, and thanks as well to Gillian and the worship team for leading us as we've brought our own offering worship to God today.
Yeah, and we have our catch-up today at 12, so just in a little bit, if you can tune into that over Zoom, and our prayer time tonight at 6:30, and that's a communion prayer time to share together. God bless y'all.